Right, guys, you can get your Bibles out, and just before we get into the Word this morning, I just want to say tonight there's a special event in that we often have people sharing their stories, their narrative testimonies, and tonight we've got a very special person coming to share a story. Vicky Johnson is going to be up tonight and unpacking the years, the 70 plus years of her journey in the Lord and what the Lord has done in bringing grace and restoration in her. And so we invite you to come along at 6:30 to listen to that. Meanwhile, get your Bibles out, guys. Let's go to Psalm 32. And my wife is a doula and a midwife, and so she knows what goes on with mothers that are in labor to produce a life. Sometimes I feel like that I'm a midwife when it comes to the Word being birthed, and I have felt some level of contractions and laboring in bringing this message, because it's not a case of finding something to say, it's finding what the Lord wants you to say. You know what I'm saying? Almost every life. Jesus said in John 6, the words that I speak are spirit and life. So I've been... I put away lots and lots of notes, and there's been so much going on around sexual freedom. We've had lots of talks about that. We've got the Conquer series running. There's just stuff happening on that score over and over again. I was going to unpack the David story of Bathsheba, and I decided not to. I decided to go straight to Psalm 32, which is one of the penitentiary psalms. You know, different types of psalms. And I want to unpack Psalm 32 with you a little bit this morning. There are other types of psalms as well. They're imprecatory psalms, where the psalmist says, "Break the teeth of the wicked, O God." Do you ever felt like that? You ever speak like that to God? Break that man's neck, God. Give his car punctures. Hurt that person, Lord. I leave it to you, Lord. Vengeance is yours. Repay him now, Lord. Imprecatory psalms. Well, there's another kind that we're looking at today, and there are a few of them. I'll just give you some of the penitentiary psalms. You might want to jot these numbers down, because I had a lovely time reading all these penitentiary psalms. Psalm 6, if you're jotting it down. Psalm 38, Psalm 51, Psalm 102. You're going right there, Sarah? 102, 130, and 143. Just a few of the other penitentiary psalms. And this psalm was one of the psalms that David was using in his soul journey, his journaling of his unpacking of his soul after the affair with Bathsheba. And we won't go down that whole road, because we're looking more at the forgiveness and the restoration process this morning, the hope factor. And I've titled this morning's message, because we're on freedom, is Freedom Through Forgiveness. That's the title for this morning. Whenever I pitch a grand title like that, I think of a guy called Charlie Brown. Do you remember the Peanuts cartoon? Do you remember the Peanuts cartoon? Charlie Brown once said, he said, "Life is like an ice cream. You have to lick it." And sometimes it licks us, eh? How many feel like life's licking you right now? And we want to turn that around, and you want to lick it. So by the time you walk out of here, you're going to be licking life. You're going to be licking it. I'm going to give you a key to help you lick life. So that's what we're dealing with today. And in a sense, it's the first of a number of messages I believe God would impart to us about helping people to live more victoriously. I love the conquering theme of our worship this morning, that call to victorious Christian living. It's one of our values, and it's one of our privileges as children of God. So we're going to unpack a bit more of that. But in Psalm 32, David prays an interesting prayer here, and he makes this declaration: "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered." And by the way, the word "blessed" he uses here, if you look at the interlinear, the Greek Bible, is makarios, which directly translated means ecstatically happy. Ecstatically happy. So you're amazingly ecstatically happy if your sins are forgiven. Blessed, ecstatically happy, verse 2, is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in his spirit is no deceit. So just right away, forgiveness. The word "forgive" is a word that implies that it's taking away what was there. It's separating the sin from the sinner. It's a separation between the two. That's what it means to be forgiven. What was on you is no longer on you. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's been separated. The sin is taken away. So, and then he goes on, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Remember, David had this time when he didn't want to own the sin. He waited and he waited. And it was about a year altogether. But in the process of that, Nathan had that conversation with him and he came to his senses. But in the waiting, his bones wasted away, he says, and through my groaning all day long, there was this physical, material effect from a spiritual problem, what we call psychosomatic. Psychosomatic. And we can be physically, somatically ill because of a problem in our minds, in our soul, in our thinking, in our emotions, in our spiritual life. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. And here's this interchange, because now it's like a priest of the Lord, maybe the Lord himself speaking to him in verse 8. So he's dialoguing in his journal. How many of you do journaling? Hands up anyone who does or has ever done journaling. Hey, you do that? Good. And in your journaling, sometimes you find yourself having an impression of what God is saying to you. So this is his impression in verse 8. I will instruct you and I will teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. The other translation says, I will guide you with my eye. My eye will be upon you. I won't let you out of my sight. And he says, do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they'll not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Psalm 125 talks about that. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord's love surrounds those who trust in him. Just being surrounded by the love of the Lord. How many of you sometimes feel like you're surrounded by the enemy? Huh? That happens sometimes. They feel like there's so much coming coming at you from all sides. This is good stuff today. It's not whiskey or anything. Don't worry, guys. It's just a bit of lychee juice. And sometimes we're surrounded by adversity, by problems, and you can be overwhelmed, eh? Sometimes it can be just overwhelmed. There's just so much. But when we turn it over to the Lord, he then surrounds us. He encamps around us. And we start to live in a new way. And then he says in verse 11, rejoice in the Lord and be glad you're righteous. Sing all you who are upright in heart. If you can get your hands on the Message translation of the Bible, read the psalm in the Message version. It's a fascinating read. It's just out there. Lovely, in your face. Read the Message. I read that a few times this morning as well, but just to stay with us. Forgiveness is a word that is repeated over and over again in Scripture. And it's just over and over again. And Jesus taught it even at the end of the Lord's Prayer. And he said, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom. They're not forgiven. And in Matthew 16, after that disclosure of Jesus being the Son of God, the Messiah, and Jesus again said to Peter, this is a time when you need to know that you're carrying in your hands the keys of the kingdom, knowing me and what I came for, because the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. As you know that, you're carrying the keys. And I want to say to you, as much as Juan Carlos Ortiz from South America taught us many years ago, love is the oxygen of the kingdom. Forgiveness is the key. Forgiveness is the means whereby we access the oxygen. You can breathe. Because of forgiveness. When you know you're forgiven, you can breathe again. Eh? I had the privilege and the challenge of walking with someone this week who has been going through deep depression and deep, deep wounds of rejection. It made me think again of the intensity of this one particular plague that afflicts us in our humanity. It's probably at a soul level one of the worst avenues of pain, the pain of rejection, when you are rejected, when you're set aside and you're not included, which is a little bit like 1 Corinthians 5 when there was that guy having an affair with his stepmother and the church just received it and accommodated it and didn't, and was going to make it almost a new policy. And Paul said, no, you don't understand. This is not right. Hand the man over to Satan, you know, exclude him from fellowship because Satan is not in the church, he's around the church, he's attacking the church. Hand him over to Satan that he may be saved through, that he may learn not to blaspheme and to love truth again. And he did. That's what Paul did. Maybe think of a guy who joined our church some years ago who had a little church of 10 people. 8 of them fell into sexual sin. So he told me when he came to see me about joining the church, he said, I handed them all over to Satan and closed the church. That's one way of exercising pastoral care, I guess. Eh? But the point I want to make here is that rejection, that setting aside, we need to be together. And the Ubuntu of our culture tells us that, but Ubuntu has come from the Genesis 1, when God made male and female humanity. He made them in community. He made them in relationship. We're not meant to be islands unto ourselves. We're meant to live together. And forgiveness helps us find that again. That's what it does. It helps us to find that again. But you've got to be willing to own the need for forgiveness and to exercise it, both to receive it and to give it. Otherwise, it doesn't do you any good. And that's from the ministry of Jesus. How many times was he not on the lookout for the rejected one? The Zacchaeus up the sycamore tree, huh? The woman caught in the act of adultery, being rejected by their religious establishment. And he doodles in the sand. You remember that? And he looks up and says, woman, where are those who would accuse you? And she says, there are none, Lord. They're all left. I often wonder what he wrote in the sand. I personally have a theory. He was writing down the names of the people that had all committed adultery with her. And they saw their names, beginning at the oldest, they began to leave. It's something about growing older. You realize there's no more place to hide. Eh? You're getting ready for your finals. You better get this thing sorted out. And so what happened, Jesus again and again just met with people that were rejected. The woman at John 4 at Jacob's well who comes in the middle of the day because she couldn't come any other time. The others would reject her because she was a woman and she was a Samaritan, and this was not a place for her to have preferential treatment. So she'd come in the heat of the day. So many times Jesus had his eye out for the rejected ones. It's no wonder that David, when he started his journey away from Saul and was on the run because he was being hated by Saul in his insecurity, David gathered people with him at Adullam's cave, and there were about 400 people that met with David at Adullam's cave. And it says they were all the dejected, the depressed, the discontented, the ones who were in defeat and in debt, all the D's. And they gathered with David, and God began to rebuild his plan for Israel through a group of rejects. So welcome to Fountain Vineyard. We are the people who've discovered that we're accepted in the beloved. We are accepted in the beloved. And we found a place to belong. All a bunch of renegades and scabangers, we found that God says, hey, I'm going to separate you from what was holding you back. I'm going to take the sin away from you. And I'm going to cause you to be a forgiven people. And it's an amazing thing. That's what we have in common. We're forgiven. There's not a single person in this church who can be here without having had the need to be forgiven. Every single one of us. And now some of you only stole a paperclip, I understand, from the office. Others did a little bit more than that. But with God, there's no distinction between mortal and venial sins. We don't receive the Catholic doctrine on that. All sin is sin. And Isaiah 59, he says that your sin has separated you from your God. God's arm is not short that he cannot save, his ear dull that he cannot hear, but your sin, Isaiah 59 says, has caused a separation between you and me, says the Lord. That's the worst rejection. And you can run and hide. You can put fig leaves on. And you can run in the Garden of Eden, but God will hunt you down and say, where are you, Adam? Where are you? He's looking for you because he wants us to be together. So I want to say, no matter what we have been through, no matter how many bad decisions you've made, if you were badly married, badly divorced, if you've had a business deal that's gone sour on you and you responded destructively, or you were the cause of the sour, whatever the issue, no matter how big, how severe it has been, The Lord says, my forgiveness is absolute. And our human forgiveness is predicated on God's forgiveness of us. That's what Matthew 18, remember the guy was forgiven a huge amount and then he wouldn't forgive his brother a little amount? Matthew 18, Jesus challenges that and says, this is not right. If you only understood how much you had been forgiven and let gratitude motivate your life towards your fellow man, you wouldn't have done what you just done. So we find ourselves living with a huge key that opens up community, the key of forgiveness. It's an amazing key. Right now in our nation, we have plenty of opportunity to exercise that key, hey? Plenty. I'm preaching it because I believe we need to hold it. Otherwise, we'll spend our time arguing about and commiserating with all the negativities going on in our nation at this time. The Zondo Commission, everything that's surrounding that, and many, many other things. And recently, in a lot of the social media, you're hearing of people that are responding to injustices and sexual perversions and things that have been done, and where forgiveness is becoming the necessary key to open up a way to go forward. It is the way to go forward, forgiveness. It's the way to go forward. So I told you about 1 Corinthians 5, where the guy was handed over to Satan. But in the meantime, because forgiveness opens the way towards restoration, the guy restored. He came to his senses. The discipline of rejection and the discipline of alienation, because we don't want to have a sham fellowship, caused the guy to come to his senses. And then Paul found out that the church became rather snobbish and didn't want to reject him because he had a CV, a history of sin. And they didn't want that guy to come back in case it all started again. So they kept him out of the church. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2, no. You don't understand this. You've been given the keys of forgiveness. Bring the man in. And then he says in verse 11, in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, for we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. John Wesley, Satan's devices, and many of us in our Methodist history, we had to memorize that whole sermon. It was a message by Wesley, Satan's devices. It was based on that one verse, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. Satan's device is to keep us trapped in bitterness, because the root of bitterness springs up and defiles many. We dare not try and live calling Jesus Lord when we have not exercised forgiveness towards our fellow man, whether it's on a sexual issue, racial issue, you name it. And I am perturbed in our nation, and I understand the need for TRC and the need to face truth. We need that, but let's be sure that we're not pointing the finger forward and three are pointing back. Oftentimes, that's what's happening with the accusers, and I've recently had some encounters in another province that made me realize how often we can still live from our woundedness and we haven't really embraced forgiveness. And we've not really, tragically, continued to wound people. We need to deal with our stuff, otherwise we are a problem to humanity. So let me bring this down to four truths that will help us work the key. You know, when you get a key, there's little notches on it. Here's four truths that will help us work well with the key of forgiveness. The first is that when we forgive, we free ourselves from the sin of others. We free ourselves from the sin of others. When we forgive another, we're separating ourselves from their sin. When we do not forgive them, we allow the wake of what they've done to draw us in, and we're still attached to the sin. When I used to cycle in a peloton, and I remember how important it was to stay in the peloton. If you got left behind, you had to cut your own wind. But tucking in with the others, the slipstream drew you in. Now, destructively, if a slipstream has been created around some injustice, some sin, some negative thing that's happened, some prejudice, and you don't separate yourself from that, you'll be sucked into it, and you'll be guilty of the same. When we forgive, we free ourselves from the sin of others. So the second truth, when we refuse to forgive, the abuse continues. We allow it to continue because it's like the ripple effect. It's spreading on and on and on. It's absolutely imperative that we exercise forgiveness or else we'll never be separated from the issue. But some people struggle with that because they say, well, now aren't you making too light of the issue? Not at all. We actually want to terminate the issue. It's so severe, we want it to terminate. We don't want it to carry on. So we terminate it with forgiveness. That does not mean Forgiveness does not mean that you need to trust the person again. Forgiveness and trust are not the same thing. You can forgive, but trust, because forgiveness is a gift that you're going to give. The person, the perpetrator, has not earned it. It's a gift you're giving. But trust is a reward. Trust is a reward for faithfulness, for integrity, for restitution. And we need to understand that so that we can forgive without feeling like we're betraying a superficial approach to trust. So when we refuse to forgive, the abuse continues. And we know that this is not an easy thing necessarily to do, but it takes strength to forgive. It takes wisdom to do it, but also strength. There is no peace without it. So it's imperative. The third key that'll help us in working through this forgiveness thing, to forgive is not to excuse the abuse or to tolerate it, or to mean that you won't think about it again. To forgive is to reach for more. It's to reach for God. It's to take on His nature. Because as you have been forgiven, so you can forgive. And He has forgiven you all that would block you from eternity. How much would you pay to get a ticket to eternity? It's been bought. It's been paid for. So we're talking about little temporal forgivenesses down here compared to an eternity with God that He's made available to us. So when we forgive, we're reaching for more, and we need to keep that in perspective, and we're reaching for His nature. We carry His nature when we forgive, because that's what God does. When we don't forgive, we find ourselves still caught up with the smallness of the injustice in this world living. Forgive, we become trapped by the bitterness. It traps us, and you get stuck. And sometimes well-meaning adults who are in their multiple years are still stuck. They may be adults in body, but children in soul development, because there was an issue that happened 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. It's never been processed. Forgiveness has never been exercised towards that. And as a result, your life does not go well with you financially, emotionally, relationally, even within yourself. You're like a stunted person. You've never grown to the fullness of what God intended for you. Because remember, when you forgive, you're reaching for the more, to become a giant, to walk in the image and the nature of God Himself, because that's what He does. So forgiveness is absolutely vital for us to lay hold of. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." And God is love. God is love, and we carry His heart, and we're believing in Him. When we're leaning into Him, we're going to find ourselves motivated to exercise that forgiveness, because that is what our new nature is. So there are obstacles. So just before we wrap it, and you say to me, "Dave, that's a nice message, but don't you know there are blockages to me forgiving such and such a person?" Maybe even forgiving God. Sometimes we feel God's giving us a raw deal. "Where were you, Lord, when I needed you? Weren't you the sovereign God? Why didn't you stop what happened? Why didn't you make that other thing happen? Where were you, Lord?" How many of you ever prayed a prayer and it wasn't answered like you thought it should? Huh? How many, thinking back now, found out that it was probably good that God didn't answer it, because you gained many other things? So sometimes we got to see that, like a father withholding something from his son or his daughter, because there's something better that's going to come of that. And I love this. God helped me with this years ago. The cross actually was a demonic ploy. Remember, Satan entered into Judas Iscariot, and they whipped up the crowd in this bogus court, the kangaroo court, and shouted out, "Crucify, crucify him!" And so it was a satanic ploy. The whole crucifixion was a satanic ploy. But here's the thing: this is the good news. God is so sovereign; He can take whatever the devil does. He can do his damnedest, but God will turn it on. In fact, the cross has become the mark and the transforming moment. According to Colossians 2:15, He triumphs over all the forces of evil at the cross. Colossians 2:15, at the cross. So what was supposed to be His destruction, the destruction of the people of God, actually became the ground of their new life. Isn't that good news? So when you have gone through your own, you hand it over to the Father. "Not my will, but yours be done, Father," like a Gethsemane moment. "Lord, if there's any other way, I'd prefer that, but if there's no other way, I'm trusting you. Give me the cup, I'll drink it." And you go through the passion of the Christ, the passion of your life. as you work through the injustices and the difficulties that are presented to you by your Calvary, guess what? God will cause you to rise again. That's what he comes through for us again and again. We've seen him do that. He's faithful in all his ways. I love that. That's the other thing I spent some time on. I was nearly going to preach on Revelations 19 because I love the picture of the rider of the white horse coming. His name is Faithful and True. That's the first of his four names given in Revelations 19. Faithful and True. When we are faithless, yet he remains faithful. When we don't have faith to overcome this thing, but God does, and he brings us through. Faithful and True. I love that second name of his, which is No Man Knows But God. It's a no-name brand. Only God knows it. It's that name that he reveals in your heart. What God is to you personally, a deep, intimate place where you know the nature of God transforming you on the inside. It's amazing. So, yo, just quickly then, four obstacles that we'll need to face if we're going to use this key. The first is the justice factor, where when someone has wronged you, all you want to do is get even. I remember when I was robbed of my brand new 1.5-day-old S10 Plus at Arlington Tip by a man that I just helped. I mean, I nearly got unsaved that day. I'm only kidding. I don't get unsaved. You understand what I mean? I was playing imprecatory moments there, you know. Break his legs, God. Catch him right there, God. Let that phone bite him in the ear. Whatever, Lord. Do something to this man. Imprecatory. Just the fact, get even. The justice factor. Get even. Get even. Find some. Sorry, guys. I need more of this. Wow. I'm sure you'd like some of this. Huh? Sorry, I'm battling a little bit this morning, as you can hear. The justice issue that blocks us from forgiving, huh? Not to forgive is like drinking poison, hoping the enemy will die. Doesn't make sense. You need to forgive for your own soul's sake. Leave the justice to God. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. That guy. In the 20 minutes it took me to drive from Arlington Tip to the MTN to get the thing stopped, in the 20 minutes, is that about a 20-minute drive? Some of you would have done it faster. It just shows you my right leg's getting saved, eh? That guy managed to draw three packs of 500 rand each on cell phone, just drawing it on my phone. And then he tried a 5,000 rand one, but that needed OTP. But by then, we had a thing blocked, and the OTP wouldn't come through to him, so we got saved. But my point I want to make is that the desire for vengeance is very natural. You're quite natural and normal when you feel the need for vengeance. But here's the thing. We've been given a new way. Leave that to God. He'll handle that. Huh? He'll handle that. So that's the first of the obstacles, the justice factor. The second one is the bitterness factor. And bitterness is that way in which we will hold the angst, the anger, and we hold it inside. Now let me let you in on some psychologists and therapists amongst us today. They'll tell you the same thing, I believe. That depression essentially is made of three primary emotions: anger, anxiety, and guilt. When they're not well processed, they turn in on themselves and develop anxiety, develop depression. And if it's severe enough, that reactive depression to some stimulus that came at you can cause a biochemical imbalance, and it becomes an endogenous depression. So we need to make sure that we're not internalizing things and putting it all in. And bitterness does that. It comes in on us and it holds us, and we become bitter and, as I say, twisted people. Because your gut gets in a knot even. Huh? You become twisted over this thing. When we don't handle the thing well, I remember that years and years ago, 34 years, something like that, when I had a duodenal ulcer because of a mismanagement of some anxiety concerning to a mediation I was engaged with in another church. And the realization that what happens within you is very, very important. You've got to process it well and not let stay what shouldn't stay. So the bitterness factor is an essential obstacle to overcome. Don't keep the anger in. And whenever I go through any kind of a trauma, find a friend you can talk to, debrief it, find words for it. Get it out there. You've got to find words for it. If you don't find words, it's going to turn in, or it's going to drive you to some imprecatory action, and you're going to take vengeance yourself, and that's going to be trouble. Can I just say, you know, we've been through this, sadly, over the long years, but in recent times, various people in our church have needed, for various personal reasons, to terminate their marriages. And here's the great risk at those times for all of you, and I'll speak to some of you that are here today. The risk is to add bitterness into the mix in the after effect of that. And the problem is, it'll keep you trapped in it. If you, for whatever reason, have needed to go through that, come to terms with the fact that God will repay. Leave it to Him and turn the issues over to Him. Would you debrief yourself? Would you find people you can talk with and get it out? I am so grateful that when my dad died, I had some friends who walked with me for a month in the streets of Grahamstown, up and down, just allowing me to find words for the turmoil of my soul, the angers and the concerns, the bitterness, because I felt deeply betrayed. But finding words has helped me to reach for a, well, I think I'm fairly normal. I don't know what other people think, but debriefs. Find words. That's why we say we need to be in community one with another. Hey? We need that. Okay, let's go to the third obstacle to overcome is the conformity obstacle. If we don't forgive another, we catch what they've got. That same twistedness, that same bitterness, but maybe on the flip side of it, we might act in a different way, but it's the same brokenness. It's a disrespect for our fellow man, and we carry a conformity to that. When we do not forgive another, we are doomed to become like the one that we won't forgive, strange to say. There's a case in the papers and in social media recently of a woman police officer who came home, and as she opened the front door, there's a man sitting there, and he was of another ethnic group, and she thought he was an intruder in her house, so she shot him. And he'd find out she'd gone to the wrong house. She shot an innocent man. But because he was of another ethnic group, she assumed. She came to all kinds of prejudicial assumptions. And but the wonderful thing is, you follow, you can check it on social media, when you follow the case, the brother of the deceased, in giving testimony to this, asks the judge if he could hug the guilty person. And the judge okayed that. And they had this long, looked like, I don't know, maybe a 3-minute hug. It wasn't just a quick cuddle. It was he allowed her to weep it out on his shoulder. This is the woman who just killed his brother. I want to say to you, South Africa, we need a significant wisdom to use the key of forgiveness. We will not win if we keep working with acrimony and accusation. It's going to bring our nation down. We've got to get mature enough to know that we need to reach for the rainbow nation again. We cannot think we can win while we are holding on to these conformity things, because apartheid in the old days was wrong. Apartheid in these days is still wrong. If we don't see that, then we have fallen into the conformity of the past broken thing. The fourth obstacle is the obstacle of fear. What will happen if I release this? What will happen if I release, by forgiveness, any sense of holding back on this? What will happen? I don't know if that'll be a good thing. And so a wanton licentiousness, where more of the same could happen. Well, Oprah Winfrey, who some think is a good prophet, says forgiveness is giving up the hope that the past would be any different. It's giving it up and reaching for a new thing. It's reaching for a new future that's not predicated on the past. It's turning your back on the fear that would keep you locked into the old patterns, the same old, same old, and reaching for a new adventure of radical forgiving as you live your life. And that's what I want to wrap this morning's message and just say to you, that God has called us to live a radical life of forgiveness and to learn to use the key of forgiveness again and again and again. so that we can bring people into a new humanity that don't spend your time energizing where you've been, but spend your time energizing where you're going. Look to the future. Forgiveness has to, it opens a way for us to go forward. Last statement I'll make about it. It is a gift you give yourself. Give yourself the gift of forgiveness when you offer it to another. You're giving yourself a gift of becoming what God wants you to be. It's a new deal and it's a new day. May God give us the courage and the boldness and the strength to do that, no matter what the opinions of people are around us. Coming to share my message, wonderful. That's fine, no problem. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Lord, some amongst us have sat with stuff that's happened years ago and still sits there. And it's like being bound to some past issue. For others, it's more recent. But I know for all of us, your word and your call is to lean into you for the grace to forgive. And we pray for that across this room today. Help us use the key of forgiveness far better than we ever have in the radical forgiveness, because we will not be tainted by the world's ways and the demonic ploys, Satan's devices, his schemes. We'll not be taken by that. We are living with a new radicalness. So Lord, come Holy Spirit. Would you do that right now? Would you come? Give us a fresh courage to say, Lord, help me. I want to live with forgiveness, to receive it and to give it. No matter what's gone down, I'm not going to be the same old. It's a new day. It's a new way.